Okay. All right. So we're in class number 23. We're just going to try to make a record. We're going to make a minor prophet a major prophet. We're going to keep going until Jose is a major prophet. Amen. Well, it's great to all be together again on Skype and here in Texas. We're just one family. We're one bride, and we're together. That's all that matters, right? We're with Jesus, and he's in us. And I'm really blessed to be able to be here today and just be together with the heart of the Lord and the Holy Spirit as he's just so lifting up the heart of Jesus so Jesus can get a bride. And in this passion that the Holy Spirit has, there's just such a precious way he's sharing from the Word of God to bring us in and do an eternal work in us. And so it's just such a season of eating the bread of life and being in the Word in a good ground way, because those seeds, when they get in there, they're going to start bringing forth the first fruit to the Lamb. Amen. That first fruit unto the Lamb, which is his nature in us, one after his own kind. Hallelujah. We want that. We want that for him, because it's his time. So today's just part of that. I feel like the Holy Spirit and his faithful love for Jesus and his passion for Christ to receive us in that very specific way that Jesus needs us, the Lamb needs us, that he's opened up once again just the Word of God in Hosea and all over the Bible, but we're in Hosea. So I think today is going to be a blessing. I know it is speaking life into my heart, so I pray it by the Lord and his ability to break the bread of life and bring forth Christ in us, that it will do the same in you. And let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for what is in your heart. We just thank you that you are allowing us to join with Eliezer on this ancient path of being brought into the Lamb as wife, and that we've just made a determination in our heart that it wouldn't be another loop around the wilderness, another doctrinal experience with deep things. Mishandling of his heart for our own gain. But Lord, we would just take to heart that which the Spirit and the Word of God is testifying of as true in the heart of Jesus, and then we would embrace them with all our heart, Lord, and we would press past old paths and ruts and ways of mishandling your Word and causing it to lose its efficacy, miss its mark, the mark of the heart of Jesus, so that, Lord, we can, during this time, enter in. So, Father, open our eyes, open our hearts by your Spirit, so we can receive seeds of life in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's go to Hosea chapter 11. We're going to be in Hosea chapter 12 today, but we just want to recap. I felt like, and Lord, just help me to communicate. Only you can communicate, but just help me order my words for your ministry. Thank you. That in Hosea chapter 11, I started to sense this, maybe the word urgency isn't the correct word, but it is something along the lines of what I was feeling, where the Lord, let's see how I wrote it down. Now in chapter 11 and 12 are desperate heart pleadings from God to his beloved. He is striking deep chords and appealing to deep places for their return. I'll just read that again. Now in chapters 11 and 12, we hear desperate heart pleadings from God to his people. He is striking deep chords and appealing to deep places for their return. And we can hear that crescendo beginning in chapter 11 where he just kind of changes colors and reformats his speech into a manner that is extremely intimate and personal. And he says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. Right there, we just hear the theme changing from, you know, if you will, more of a prophetic utterance of the climate of the people in their condition in relationship to God, to the climate of God's heart, which is just love, the heart of God. You know, he's just calling out from his heart. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. I called them my son. I called my son out of Egypt. Another translation says, I called them my son in Egypt. It's just this embracing them into himself through union with Christ, accepting them in the beloved, seeing them in union with his son, calling them after his name. You know, we are the people of God called by his name, but what does that mean to the Father that he would call us sons because we are in his son? And what the intimacy there, not the legal position, but the heart of the Father embracing us into himself by allowing us to be one with Jesus, I mean, through the cross. But what a relationship the cross has brought us into. Called him my son. I called my son out of Egypt. Oh, there's so much there. We don't have time for that, but half of my day, which was a very long travel day, the Holy Spirit was sharing about that aspect. Praise God. So we see there in the chapter 11, verse 4, it says, and I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. So he's just saying, in childhood, I held you in my arms. I drew them with, let's see, it says it right there, called Jesus' child. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, holding them in my arms. It's just, you see the love in the way the father embraced his own child. Verse 4, I drew them with cords of love, with bands of love as a man. It's the wooing of the groom now to enter into a relationship as bride. There's just such a revealing of God's heart and his desire that they would enter in, you know, to be awakened to the relationship that he has for them. But then in verse 7 it says, you know, my people were bent on backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. So they're not responding to the prophets. They're not responding to the heart cry of God, to his deep pleadings from this intimate place. And verse 8 just so continues to reveal his heart. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? These are neighboring cities to Sodom and Gomorrah in their destruction. I mean, he's saying, I don't want to lose you in this way. I want to gather you in my desires toward you. You are in my heart through union with Christ. I mean, we see God's need for his people to enter in for his sake, because he's exposing his heart in this chapter. I mean, he's finally pulling out the stops and saying, look at my heart here. Look at what I need, you know. In our local fellowship, we're saying, it's the Lord's time. It's his time. And, you know, it's kind of like chapter 11 in Hosea's appealing to that motivation of love. It's you were like my baby, my child, you were accepted in the beloved. You were part of the firstborn among many brethren. You were in him in whom I carry in my bosom from the foundations, from time, endless eternal time past, that you are part of me through union into Christ. And I've drawn you with cords of love, trying to bring you in through union with my son and in a true way through marriage. No one would exalt him. No one would receive this. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? You know, how can I bring yield you into this destruction of being separate from me, being on your own, living the way you want to live? And he names two cities that were neighboring cities to Sodom and Gomorrah. How shall I allow such destruction to come upon you? So it's not the heart of God to just abandon us in destructive manner. It's the heart of God to bring us in. But we don't come in until we come to an end of ourselves and our ways that are the ways of separation. I mean, we want to be one with Jesus. We want to experience the flow of that union and that closeness and everything that's in his heart for us. But we don't realize that hinder that becoming real. We stop that flow of the Lord bringing that forth in our lives when we continue to choose to go our own way and to reject Him as our life. And reject His Son as our life. He is limited by our choices, and He has to continue to deal with us in ways that we will receive. And so He's trying to just cry out, hey, I want you, but it's got to be on this level. I want you to want me too. You know, we started out in Ireland, one of the first songs the Lord gave was, I want you to want me. A song by the Kinks or something. I mean, how ridiculous. No, Cheap Trick. I mean, that's just like one of the... I'm not even going to comment. It's a band that many people love from the 80s. Praise the Lord. But it's the words. I want you to want me. I need you to need me. It's so sad that God would have to pull out those things to draw people to Himself. You know, that should be kind of just already in us. I need you to need me. I want you to want me. Listen, my heart is broken over this and been breaking. And, you know, so he's trying to communicate in a way they can receive. So chapter 12 is... Wow, great. Let's go to chapter 12. Verse 1. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. Okay. Ephraim, though dealt with incessantly by various moves of God, continues to respond on all fronts with lies and deceit. Okay, let's look at this verse here. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation and makes covenants with Egypt, and oil is carried into, or Assyria, and oil is carried into Egypt. So though God has been crying out and dealing with Ephraim, with Israel, for 11 chapters, though they say they're seeking the Lord and that they are responding, and they're just encompassing God with lies. Because that's what it says in the verses right here. That's not Kelly. That's Hosea, so blame him for being so mean. My people encompass me with lies. All right, so they say they're with Him, but none at all would exalt the Most High God. So they're following after with their heart. See, this is heart language. They're following after the east wind. What's in the east? Assyria is in the east. They're daily increasing lies and desolation. They make covenants with the Assyrians. Oil is carried into unity. So even though they would say, God, we're your people. God, we want to be close to you. We want to respond to your love. We want to move with what you're trying to move us closer, bring forth more of what your heart desires, Christ in us, a real, real conformity as bride to the Lamb, et cetera, et cetera. But their heart is it's like it says it in Jeremiah chapter 4, like a dromedary sniffing in the wind, smelling around to see if there's any other, I don't know how to put it in words, any other donkeys around that they can mate with. That's what Jeremiah calls them. You're just trying to catch a scent of anyone who will be with you for your satisfaction or gain. Here he's saying, in the wind, all you're looking for is an opportunity to gain through the ways of the world. That's where your heart is. You want to make a covenant with Egypt. You're bringing oil down to Egypt to try to get them to say, I'm on your side. Listen, we've got lots of armies, we've got lots of chariots, we've got lots of strong men, we've got lots of horses, we've got lots of war machines. If something happens with Babylon or with Assyria, guess what? And with these lads, it was Assyria. We're going to help you out. And with Assyria, it's like, you're fixing to take us into captivity. We want to make an alliance with you. We want to da-da-da. You got all the strength, you got all the power. let's try to make a covenant together so that, you know, things go well with us in the earth. We don't have to go into captivity. We can have peace, even though we're a mess, you know, and we don't have God at all. But let's just... And so he's like, look at where you live. You're increasing lies and desolation. You're making covenants with the Assyrians. You're sending oil down to Egypt. I mean, and that's the deal, is we go, well, how can I make all these deep things that the Spirit's trying to draw me into real in my life? How does that translate when I go to work? How does that translate in my relationships all day long, in my thought, whatever? Well, isn't it neat that that's exactly where God is? He's just right there with us. He's just like, amen. That's right where I want to be. Right there in how you live. That's exactly where my son gets a bride. And so he's saying, let's look at what's going on in your heart. What's so cool about Assyria? Why does Assyria appeal to you? What is it about that that draws your heart out, that draws your faith out, that makes you feel covered, that makes you motivated to move in that direction and make covenants and go for it? What is it in your heart, and what is it in that you would be moved? That's what motivated means. I am moved. I am motivated to go to Egypt with oil and make a covenant so that my life is better. See, but what is it? That's what we have to do, is ask ourselves, what's in me that makes me want to go down, back to Egypt? And these people have a history in Egypt. I mean, if any culture and nation on earth should know better than to make a covenant with Egypt, it would be the Hebrew children. They should know better. You know, it'd be, yeah. So, but crisis comes in the earth, someone has something, there's something that appeals to our sense of self-preservation or reputation, or I need this, or my soul longs for that, and we can be moved deep within, moved right away from the Lamb. And it's the same with Assyria. So in verse 2, the Lord hath a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. Now, here is something really interesting. He just called Israel by what name? Jacob. Very, very important. He just called Israel Jacob. And he's going to punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings. He's going to recompense him. And then he's going to start using Jacob in this chapter to communicate to the Israelites in a way they can understand based on their history as a nation and things that are ingrained in their culture that can communicate to them what God is trying to get them to respond to respond in. You know, he's trying to bring them to a response that will meet the cry of his heart. Amen. Isn't that what we want with the Lord, to respond properly? What is it? I'm just thinking of a verse in Malachi. Oh, Lord gave it to you. It was so good. Somewhere in there, it was just a sentence that said, in what way do we respond? In what way do we respond to what the Lord is doing? And I think that that's a bride thought. Is it's not just like, I need to respond, I need to hustle, I need to get better, you know, I need to shape it up, I need to move and try to, you know, show some enthusiasm so people get off my case or something, you know. But a bride heart would say, how should I respond to this, Jesus? What would make you happy? In what way would I actually meet the mark of your heart's cry? How would I really reach you, Jesus? in the way that I respond. Because right now, it isn't about what people think of me. It's not about how good I think I'm doing. It isn't about if this satisfies the requirements of my school or my church or my pastors or my leaders. I am not trying to impress men. Jesus, what's going to reach your heart? Your heart was crying out in chapter 11. God Almighty was opening up his heart and saying, I love you in this way, and I want you in this way, and I see you in this way, and I need you in this way, and yet none will exalt me in this way. So how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I give you up? How can I let you go? But these things you're bringing upon yourselves, because you will not come unto me. So you're reaping what anyone would reap living separate from Jesus. But it's not with pleasure the Lord does that. We see that. So then he comes into 12 and he's like, I'm going to come from another angle. I'm going to try to read you from another angle. I mean, there's only 14 chapters in the book. So by chapter 12, he's getting desperate. He's like, I have not reached you yet. Do you ever feel like you're in chapter 12 and there's only 14 chapters and God hasn't reached you yet? I mean, that's what I kind of felt the Spirit was saying. It's chapter 12. Chapter 14's quickly coming. And it's just a wonderful chapter of people who have repented. So I don't know what 13 has for us, because I never move ahead. I just take them as God gives them, and he's given them chapter by chapter. So I'm excited to see what happens in chapter 13, because it's going to have to be pretty big, because I do know what chapter 14 says. So I'm seeing the waters rise. Like 11's like, ding, 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 ding. He's just like, my heart, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. I'm going to play, you know, it's like if you're playing a hand of card and you don't play that really good card until right before you know you're going to win that thing. He's playing his good cards. He's going, I'm laying my aces down, man. I'm playing them because I want to win your heart. I'm trying to bring this home to you, buddy. What's it going to take? What's it going to take to get you to respond to me? And so he's laying down those big cards. He's got them, but he doesn't always play them, because he knows if we're like sleeping and he plays the big card, opens his heart in a big way, we sleep right through it. It has no impact in our lives. And then when it's time that we're a little bit open, he doesn't have that. It doesn't matter anymore. We're dull to it. We don't hear it because we've already heard it. And we were so dull when we heard it that now we think it's the same dull thing we heard back then. And it holds no power. So he's waiting for that moment. So he's playing. He's opening, he's drawing, he's pulling all stops out. I mean, my speech is really, really poor here. The Holy Spirit communicated, and the Word of God communicated. So he's starting to say, listen, y'all, I know that you're lying to me when you say you're getting after me, because why? Number one, I am God. And God knoweth the heart of all men, none are hidden unto him. Right, okay. Just a side note. And he's going, and also because like I look into the way your heart is. You're all caught up in Assyria. You're like figuring out ways. You're sending people down to Egypt with oil. Like, come on. Do I look dumb? They're like, we don't see you. And he's like, I know, because your heart is all the way turned towards Assyria right now. But he's like, I see the real story. I see the heart. And that's what God's going for right now. He's going for the heart. He's going for our hearts. We always want to be moved by something deep in the Word, but it's our heart he's after. It's his, our hearts. He's after our hearts. So he's saying, listen, let's talk about Jacob. Y'all know Jacob. If you're an Israelite, Jacob resonates. So let's go play that card. Let's play something that means has some weight and some reality. So he's like, Jacob, I'm going to punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings. So he's like, Jacob, we know, is the name of Jacob before he became Israel, a prince with God. And when Jacob had the name Jacob, he was a deceiver. That's kind of what that name means. He was a conniver. He was a manipulator. He would have been running down to Egypt with a big old pot of oil. I mean, that's the deal. That's him. He's all for God, though. You know, for God, mind you. Yeah, exactly. So he's going, but I'm going to recompense him, not according to the fact that he's one of the patriarch's sons, and blah-de-blah-de-blah-de-blah-de-blah-de. No, I'm going to deal with him based on the way he lives and the fruit of his doings. Because why? Because way back in chapter 1, perception, conception, fruit. Jacob had not conceived yet of God. He hadn't entered into who God was. He hadn't broken through that veil and received out from knowing the Lord in the way that his life would manifest the fruit of Christ, see? It was the fruit of taking his brother by the heel and working this and that situation according to the way of the flesh and the wisdom of the world and the strength of man, and he's all caught up in it. Verse 3 says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. So in the womb, Jacob is trying to grab his brother's heel so he can get out there out of his mother's womb first and get that blessing. Come on now. Come, do not tell me that the Lord does not understand the Adamic nature. He's like, you're not even out of your mother's womb yet, and you're trying to make it where you get out first. It's like people trying to shove their way first in line to get a prize. It's like you're trying to literally shove yourself out of your poor brother in the womb. You are trying to manipulate by power your brother so you can get blessed and not him. You know, it's like, hello, Jacob. You are sad and sorry. But we are Jacob, all of us. We are born. It's like David said in Psalm 51, God, you know that in sin my mother conceived me. I mean, he's like, I am not making excuses before you, and you alone have I sinned and purged me with hyssop, and man, oh man, I am guilty. But I'm just saying, without your life, I am Jacob. I am a wretched, wretched example of the humanity that was in your heart, you know, from the womb. So he's saying it right here. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. He's like, I'm just saying, people, let's get down to reality. And by his strength, he had power with God. Now, when we were in Ireland with the young adults, the first week the Lord said to us, you need to wrestle with God. You need to wrestle with God until God defeats you, you know, and you really get it. You know, you need to wrestle till you get it. And don't be afraid to do that, because the Lord wants you to get it. He doesn't just want you to say, yes, sir, and then there's really no change at all on the inside. You know, but to be real about it and wrestle with God like Jacob did. Well, so it says here that Jacob started wrestling with God. All right, and there's an angel it speaks of in Genesis that is the angel of the Lord representing God himself. It says, yea, he had power over the angel, or God, and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He spoke with him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Okay, now, this is so powerful, and I don't believe I can comprehend even a minuscule bit of what this really means and the power behind it. So you get with Jesus. You get with the Holy Spirit and ask the Lord to open this to you. But let's just go on a little bit. I feel like I might be getting impressed by the Spirit on. So he had power over the angel and prevailed. So Jacob wrestled with God, but in his wrestlings with God, Jacob was winning. Have you ever felt that way? That you're wrestling with God and you're winning. What does that mean? Okay, that means you're still getting your way. You are still strong in your view. You are going at it in the way you want to go at it, yes, for God, but it is still in your own wisdom, in your own strength, in your own way. And it's getting, now he's been wrestling with God all night in that story in Genesis. And he's prevailing. And the sun's coming up. And he hasn't gotten to the place where he needs to be. Let's look at that. That's in Genesis chapter, I think, 32. Let's just go there real quick. Who needs to do some wrestling? Israel. Yeah, us. That's right. That's right. Good answer. And yeah. They're examples for us upon whom the ends of the world have come. Our turn. That's right. So this is Genesis 32 and 24. And Jacob was left. Okay, so let's just preface this. This is a great story to read all the context because it's so important. But long story short, the same Esau that little embryo Jacob was trying to grab the heel of in the womb or whatever. Embryotic Jacob and embryotic Esau. Jacob continues to really put his old brother Esau through the ringer and actually finally does in his later year, you know, more mature young adulthood, find a way to actually steal the birthright from his brother. What did not work in the womb does work later. And through various methods of wild manipulations, he steals the birthright from Esau. So the passion he was born with to promote himself works, right? And so, long story short, Jacob hasn't seen Esau for a while. Esau's got all kinds of land and wives and children and livestock and such, and so does Jacob at this point. He's got Leah, he's got Rachel, he's got sons and daughters and livestock and all this. And he's fixing, he finds out Esau's coming down the road, and he's like freaking out, because he's like, Esau's going to kill me. You know, this is the day of, you know, recompense for my head. And he's just panicking. The old manipulator is just like, okay, what am I going to do? So he says, I'm going to put the servants in front and Leah in the middle and Rachel and Joseph and Benjamin in the back. I mean, he's trying to protect that which is most valuable to him from Esau. And he's like manipulating and conniving ways to protect what he loves, and he's finding things to appeal to Esau with to get on his good side. And all this is the wisdom of man. It's the manipulations of the flesh. It's just us trying to get through hard things by appealing to Assyria and Egypt. It's the same thing Ephraim was doing when they were trying to appeal to Assyria and make covenants with Assyria and send gifts down to Egypt. And it's the exact same spirit, nature, mind at work in Israel at that time that was at work in Jacob at that day. So God pulls that story out of the hat and he says, this is you guys right now. You're Jacob. You're called by my name. You're my people. I love you. I have a future for you. I want you to be in me, with me, full of me in a certain incredible way. But you keep going at it according to all of your ways and doings. Didn't it say that in Hosea? According to your ways and your doings shall I judge thee and punish thee. And he's like saying, the way you do it is what I have an issue with. The way you go about getting the blessing, the way you go about being my people, he says, that's what I have issue with. And so he says, let's look at Jacob. So Jacob's freaking out. Now it's night and Esau's coming in the morning, and Jacob has done all the fandangling he can do all night long to organize every kind of tactic to protect what he loves and appease Esau's anger. So it's night. He's off by himself now, waiting for the morning and waiting for Esau to appear on the horizon, waiting to be slaughtered by his angry brother, probably. So anyway, so let's go to verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when God saw that he prevailed not against him, all right, so at a certain point, it's like, now, remember, we're in chapter 12 in Hosea, and this is Jacob's chapter 12. It's like, it's late in the day for Jacob. He's been going at this a long time. I mean, he's got wives and children and livestock, and he's been living with Laban for years, and, you know, he's gone through so many things and seasons with the Lord, and it's like, it's time to get this, buddy. It's time. Come on. And so right at that moment before Esau comes, this man appears when Jacob's all by himself. And those two wrestle all night long. And then right before the morning, and the morning is supposed to appear, that's supposed to be what? That's when Christ is, the sun is supposed to rise up. The sun is supposed to prevail against the darkness in us, against the old ways, against the Adamic ways, that old creation supposed to be laid in the grave with Jesus, crucified with Christ, and a new way, a new nature, a new existence by the sun in us, by Christ in us, the hope of glory is supposed to rise up after that dark night, that wrestling with God. But the sun's about to rise, and Jacob is still prevailing. And when he saw, when God saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, so then he touches the hollow of his thigh. So he weakens Jacob in his walk. Because it's all about the way he's walking. It's the way he's living his life. He's doing it all for God, but he's doing it in his own wisdom, in his own strength. He's not doing it by the Lamb. He's not doing it by God in him. And that's all that God cares about. Not that we get it done, but how we get it done. I mean, that's everything to God. You got to know that. It doesn't matter what we do for God. What matters is how we did it and who did it in us. That he's looking on the heart once again. And so he's wrestling with God, wrestling. God only knows the stuff going on in Jacob's heart, in all his fears, in all his fandanglings, in all the ways he's trying to seek to save, and in all the anxiety and wrestling. Haven't you ever wrestled with God over circumstance? And you know it's getting close to the time where you got to deal with that thing, and you're still wrestling, and God hasn't prevailed. You ever experienced that? You're like, man, I can't. Okay, let's say you have, but you don't see that. The Lord will show us because he's gracious. There's a situation in your life with somebody that you cannot live Christ to them. Okay, are we on the same page now? Okay, right. Okay. So you're not trying to just teach classes. And you're like, oh my gosh, a circumstance is coming tomorrow afternoon, where I'm going to be confronted with that person. And man, I have blown it. And I am in deep, deep trouble. And it's all going to hit the fan tomorrow. The day of the Lord is on its way, right? And you're like freaking out. You know, I was off, man. Super off. I mean, since the womb I have abused this guy, you know? I have no excuse. I am completely wretched. All I can do now, God, is try to save my family from reaping the whirlwind that I have sown in this man's life. Right? You're like, I am in trouble. And I know that I'm in trouble because of what I have done. This is the fruit coming back on me, man. And you are laying in your bed and you're sweating in your bed and you're getting up and walking and you're just talking to God. God, man, like, what can I do? Your soul's going, what can I do this? I'll say that. You're trying to draw up the most humble excuses for what that 1 minute that you had a good motive, that it's going to come. You're going to talk about that 1 second that a clean motive just kind of breezed on by your soul. You didn't let it come in, but it breezed by. You're going to bring that breeze up. You're going to say, I had a clean thought once about 5,000 thoughts ago. Defiled thoughts ago, I had a clean one pass through the room. And Lord, can I bring that one? Can I just play that card? He's like, that isn't even a card. You didn't even take it in your hand, dummy. You know, you are without excuse, Jacob. You are Jacob. Just say, I am Jacob. Say, I am Jacob. That's good. So has anyone wrestled with God? Okay, and you get, it's like an hour before the meeting, you know, you see that person's car driving up, and you're like, oh my God, I'm not ready. The one who said this wasn't real in her life is not. Okay, and you're going, Lord, we have wrestled all night, and you have not prevailed. You have not prevailed, right? It's chapter 12. Chapter 13 is on its way, and I need a good chapter 14 by the end of the book, and I am not seeing it at all, okay? Not at all. And the Lord's like, okay, buddy, because I'm the God of all mercy, and the sure mercies of David are on your head, you just better thank God David was a man after God's heart, right? Because you need that right now. And we're talking about David being a picture of Christ. Amen. Really. You better be thankful you're counted as one of my seed, which seed is Christ. Because otherwise, buddy, you're in big trouble. Because of that. Because of that gracious union I brought you into through his death. I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to weaken your thighs. And it's right there at the sciatic nerve. Just boom. He touches him in the thigh and all of a sudden he cannot walk the same. All right, so in God's wisdom, he doesn't go, okay, say this, play this card, and bam, everything's going to be okay. If you tell them that you had a good motive between the womb and about 28 years of age, and you're about 40 now, right there at 28, just bring that day up where you had a good day with the Lord and you prayed a righteous prayer by the life of Christ, bring that up. It's going to appease their anger. He'll forget about, I'll ask the Spirit to just cause them to forget about everything the other 39 years, and you're going to be okay. He's going, you are so off from my kingdom. Your thoughts, your ways, you have not even conceived of who I am. You have not brought forth Jezreel. You have not brought forth Lo Ruhamah. You have not brought forth Lo Ami. There is no fruit of Christ crucified in the way you live your life. You have not even conceived of who I am. And all of it's coming down on you now, because you should be at chapter 14 and you're at chapter 12 without a clue. And it's bad. And we've wrestled all night and you're still not getting it. And you're still conniving and you're still manipulating and you're still formulating how you're going to present your case to this person who's driving down the road right now. And the only thing I can do is slap you down on the side of the road and weaken you. Who else did he slap down on the side of the road? Saul of Tarsus. Yes. God said, I'll slap you down on the side of the road, buddy, because you got nothing else. There's nothing else I can do to you, buddy. I've been trying to deal with you for 11 chapters, for 39 years, and you ain't getting it. And I'm trying to explain to you that my strength is perfected in weakness, because it's all about a crucified Christ. I'm trying to get you married to the Lamb, buddy. So the best and fastest way I can get you on the right track before this car pulls into the driveway is slap you down and weaken you. I'm going to weaken you. So all of a sudden, boom, something hits. We call it this or that crisis in our life, or my counselor said this, or my boss did that, or some catastrophe. Whatever it is, God knows how to use all things to work together to be good for those who are called according to the purpose of the conformity of the image of the Son. But something happens, and it weakens us. It's just like, bam! We just go, oh, and all of a sudden we are weak. And all of a sudden, man, something in us is more akin to draw out from the nature of Christ instead of all our conniving, manipulating excuses. Because what was Israel doing to God? He said, you're encompassing me with lies, and desolation is increasing every day because you see the dark horizon of Assyria coming to take you captive. And every day you see that dark horizon in your sense realm circumstance, like Esau drawing nigh to Jacob, Assyria is drawing nigh to Israel. And every day you keep getting more and more frenzied. You smell the smell of the army getting nearer and nearer in the air. And every day, Israel, you're getting so frantic with self-preservation that you're starting to send oil to Egypt, make covenants with Assyria. You're going crazy, just like Jacob was when Esau was getting closer. And he says, and then you're making all these excuses. I just want, you know, to preserve the darling. You know, we are the people called by your name. Lord, you don't want me to, you know, your will is peace. You're making, he's like, my will is my son in you. And I want to bring forth my son by you conceiving of Christ crucified, and that you're dead with Christ, Jezreel, and that Lo Ruhamah, that I'm not going to have any mercy or any pity on all these Jacob ways in you, so that Lo Ami, you can enter into the spirit of being a dying seed by the dying of Lord Jesus in you and bring forth life out of death, not life out of manipulation. Come on, buddy, I'm trying to bring you into me. So something weakens us that gives us pause, that starts setting everything on a different level of understanding, and we go, oh man, I am going to cast myself upon the crucified feet of Jesus. And I'm going to say, I am one with you. And your ways are not my ways. And your thoughts are not my thoughts. And your image is not what I thought you were. And your desire for me is not how I thought it was going to be. And the way I want to bring it forth is not the way you want to bring it. And Lord God, weaken me unto death. Weaken me unto the image of the crucified. Weaken me into his death. Bring me in. If it's on the 11th hour in the 12th chapter, do it. Weaken me like you weakened Jacob, so that I can enter in to what you want for me. Jacob had a great big destiny with God. Think about it. He is the father of the 12 tribes, for goodness sake. This dude was off in a major way. He'd already had a bunch of those tribes. He had the babies already, and he still is completely off. Is there hope for us? Yes, there's hope for us. Jacob was in that Bible that we carry around with us to give us hope, to say, if you are in chapter 12 and still clueless, wrestle with God until he smites you down, until the cross is your way, until something hits deeper than just, I love the doctrine, but man, I am going to hustle and bustle and connive and manipulate to get through this crisis until I can just get past the nightmare of what I have sown in my flesh. You know what? We don't want to just enter something, anything separate from Christ crucified, separate from Gomer saying, listen, if I can enter in to whatever it is that God had for me by saying, I look my husband in the eye, I perceive that he is a lamb, I conceive of his nature through oneness, I partake of it in conception, I bring it forth as fruit, I let it mature until it's Christ coming forth in me in government, and I allow that to be the fruit of my life. Now, if Gomer can do that in her condition, and how many harlots would want to just say, this excuse, that excuse, self-justify, excuse, deceive, blah, blah, blah. None of that. Your death is my death, Jezreel. Period. When you died, I died. That's it. In sin was I conceived. God, I, before you alone, have sinned. Thank God I was crucified with Christ. There's no excuse for this, but I present myself as dead with Christ. I don't make excuses. I don't make deceptions. I don't encompass you with lies and deceit. I encompass you with the reality of your crucified Son, and his death is my death, and I plead nothing more than his death over me in this situation. And may that death mortally wound me. May it be applied to me in such a real way that it literally, finally affects the way I walk, the way I deal with Esau, the way I look at Assyria, the way I try to appeal to Egypt. May it crucify those motivations in my heart that make me want to live something else than being married to the Lamb. I want to be married to the Lamb. I don't want to be married to the wisdom of Egypt and the strength of Assyria and the ways of a fallen humanity. I want to be with him in his nature. Conceive of who he is in my heart. Bring forth after his kind in my attitudes and ways and doings. I want it to be all the way Jesus, so he has a bride. Amen? So he's pulling out the Jacob card and he's saying, look, you're at the same place he was. So do what he did. And when God saw that he had not prevailed against him and the day was dawning, God touched him in the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So he's still wrestling. He's weakened, but he hasn't been weakened enough. And so God says to Jacob, he says, let me go. He said, Jacob, the day's breaking. Now here's the real 11th hour. The day is breaking, and I have not prevailed against you. I have weakened you, but you have not been weakened unto death. You know, you're just limping. You're not crucified. And I'm sorry, buddy. We wrestled all night, and you held on to your view. You held on to your strong opinion. You held on to your righteousness. You held on to your connivings. You held on to all those excuses and all those old ways. You haven't let them go. I have not yet prevailed in you. The cross has not prevailed. So God Almighty says to him, let me go. Now, I want to say something here. God told Jacob, let me go. To those among us who are complete legalists, that is just, sorry, Charlie, time to not be legalistic anymore. Because you're up the creek without a paddle if you are. And our God isn't legalism, he's love. So he says, let me go, for the day is breaking. And we can just say, well, God said it. He's God. I have to obey him. He's the sovereign. I'm the slave. So I did my best. My best wasn't enough. I'm too hard-headed. I'm too stiff-necked. I tried. He weakened me, but it wasn't weak unto death. I'm still me. He's still him. We're still separate. The change hasn't come. The transformation never happened because I missed the Lord. I gave it my best shot. I wrestled all night. I tried. It just didn't work. I don't got a soft enough heart. Whatever it is that I need, I don't have it. But Jacob didn't say that. And God didn't want him to say that. And God didn't say, let me go, for him to say that. And he doesn't want to let Israel go. How shall I let thee go, O Ephraim, is what he said in chapter 11. He doesn't want to let him go, but he's trying to do what? Draw out their heart. So Jacob says the right thing. He said, there it is, chapter 32, verse 26. Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. That blessing is the blessing of bringing forth Christ in us, making that cross actually do its internal work. He says, I will not let you go. That was not rebellion in Jacob. That was a heart after God. And that's something that Jacob did have, despite all of his manipulations and procrastinations and hard-headedness and stiff-neckedness and everything else that represents all that Israel is and all that we are apart from Christ. He had one thing going for him, and that was he did have a heart for God. So when he gets to the crisis of his life, and God Almighty looks at him and says, "Let me go." 99.9% of all men and women probably would have said, "God said it, I failed, it's over." Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." What was God's response? "What is your name?" And what did Jacob say? "My name is Jacob." "What is your name?" he said to him. Prince with God, bride of the Lamb, overcoming Christian. You make your excuses, because right now I'm real serious. This ain't no time to encompass me with lies and deception. You're on the 11th hour, buddy. What's your name? He goes, "Man, my name is a deceiver. I am not the Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am. My name is sorrow and suffering, man." Just like when Randy shared on Jabez, "Man, I was sorrow and suffering. My name is Jacob." And he said, "No, your name isn't going to be Jacob anymore, but Israel. For as a prince hath thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." So he allowed that weakness that God brought him into to be weakening him unto a death to the old man, to the old ways, to the Jacob in him. He allowed God to prevail by not letting go until the change came. And that's what Israel needed to do. That's what we need to do. We need to wrestle with God until the change comes, until it is Christ in us. It's no longer manipulation. And, you know, we say, oh God, I sought you. Oh God, I'm a bride to you. Oh God, I've reached your heart. And he goes, "You have not reached my heart. You're reaching out to Egypt. You say you've reached my heart, but your attitude, your ways, your thoughts, the way you do things, the what's going on inside of your, it's all about how can I make that person like me? How can I explain myself to my leaders? How can I prove that I love God to everyone else? How can I cover myself in this situation? How can I make everyone okay with me in that? How can I wrestle?" And he's like, "Don't lie to me. You are not at all there. Don't lie to me. Come on. Heart in Jacob. Wrestle with me until you are a prince with God, until it is Christ in you, the Prince of Life, until I have transformed you and the sun has risen. Don't let go. Even if I tell you to let me go, don't." God's heart doesn't want us to let him go. God's heart wants us to keep on going until we conceive of our death with Christ, until we receive the imprint of his nature in us, and until we begin to rule and reign with Christ as those who have his nature in the Lamb spirit covering us. Not Egypt, not Assyria, not manipulation, not old fleshly ways. He wants it to come. He wants the day to dawn. He wants the change to happen. But we got to wrestle until we make it. Until he breaks us, until he doesn't just break us and weaken us, but he brings us into that mortal wound of Calvary, until we say, "I am Jacob, O wretched man that I am. Thank God you're going to bring forth your son in me. Now bring him forth." And we do it from the heart. And we don't encompass God with words that aren't real in our life. Because God sees the heart. We can fool everybody else. We cannot fool God. So God brings him to that story, and he says, "It's time for you to wrestle, boys. It's time for you to get after it. It's time for you to do some serious business with God Almighty, not with Esau, not with all the people and things in your life that you want to make it through the crisis with so you don't get in trouble. Dude, get in trouble with man, but don't get in trouble with God. Don't miss the timing where he's trying to bring. Let him use the circumstance to weaken you, and then don't stop in weakness. Wrestle until you're all the way dead, and Jesus is coming out of you. the morning is dawning and you walk into that circumstance, a brand new woman, a brand new man, because it is Christ in you and not those old evil ways. And you know, funny enough, Esau walked right up to him and gave him a big old hug. Wanted to give him a bunch of stuff as a gift. It never was about Esau. God holds the hearts of men in his own hand. God's over our circumstances. God's over Assyria. God's over Egypt. God's over that person. God's over that crisis. God's over that bad harvest juice. So God's above all that. If you just get your heart with him, he'll seek first the kingdom and he'll take care of your needs. We're so busy taking care of our needs. What are our needs? My reputation, my friendships, my relationships, my soul, my identity, my... He's saying, dude, you belong to me right here. Come on, right here. I held you in my arms. I want to marry you. I brought you in. It's about me. It ain't about them. It ain't about you. It ain't about all your wives and your cattle and your servants and your land. It ain't about Esau and all his wives, his servants, his cattle, and his land. It ain't about anything that you did back then in the womb and back then in the... when you stole the bread. It ain't about what he did and how he reacted. It's all about the Lamb. Always going to be about the Lamb, never going to change. One thing is preeminent into the heart of God, and that's his Lamb. And one thing is he trying to bring his people into, and that's to marry him. And if we line up with the one thing that's important to God, everything else will take care of itself. We are so doggedly determined to clean up the messes of our lives and to manipulate things to get everything going the way that we miss the sacred and holy hour of wrestling with God and entering into Jezreel and then going past Jezreel into Lo Ami and then going right into Lo Ami and finding the great and glorious day of Jezreel when we are truly sown into Jesus as a bride, bearing his death, bearing his mark, bearing his life, marked by the Lamb, formed by the Lamb, fruitful by the Lamb, married to the Lamb, full of the Lamb. We miss it because we miss him. We miss him because the things in our life are more important than he is, and getting through those things are more important than finding him in those things. And therefore, he says, let me go, and we let him go. We don't want to do that in chapter 12. So he's playing the Jacob card, amen. Oh, if that isn't good enough, there's something even better. And we're out of time, so I'm not going to tell you. No, I'll share it, but it's so good. Wasn't that good? Oh my gosh, it's so good. Everybody take a bite and kiss the Bible and say, thank you, Lord. Okay. Are you glad I'm back? Here's Crazy Kelly. Crazy Kelly's back. All right, so let's look here at the end of the chapter. This is good. This is, oh my gosh. I'm sorry, you're just going to have to say, Holy Spirit, make this as good as it is. Because I can't, but it is radically good. I don't have a good enough word for that. It's just wildly good. It's godly good. All right, chapter 12. He's going to use Jacob again. He's playing another Jacob card at the end of the chapter, and he says, verse 12, this is chapter 12 and verse 12. And Jacob fled into the field of Aram, and Israel, same person, served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Well, in Genesis it says, and Jacob loved Rachel and served 7 years for her. He actually served 14, but it says in Genesis that Jacob loved Rachel. And here he's bringing Jacob back now to them. But he's saying, you know, in the beginning, Jacob, when he was that manipulator, he fled to the field of Aram, and he was doing his Jacob thing. He was trying to avoid something. He's trying to get through something in his own ways. But he said, but look at what Israel, look what he did when he was transformed after he had the name change, right? What we just read about. Look what he did. He served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And suffice it to say for now, what we need to hear there is once Jacob was transformed, once he allowed God to prevail and the cross to come and Jezreel to really, really, really be conceived and formed in him, then his motivation was love. There is no words to describe this, but he entered in this supplanting, self-preserving, from the womb, push himself forward man. After he allowed the cross to have its work and way in his life, he was motivated, not by self-preservation, not by manipulation, but by love. That's his end. That's Jacob's end when he becomes Israel. He's motivated by God himself, who is love. A motive much higher than making excuses and making covenants and trying to gain by the wisdom and power of man what we need in this life to get through. All of a sudden, he has now been so yielded into the person of God through the cross that he is constrained by the love of God. He is doing what he's doing, laying his life down under unjust Laban, being manipulated and deceived by Laban, which he was, if you know the story, with Leah and with Rachel. But instead of being Jacob in that circumstance, something was so precious to his heart, and that's Rachel. Someone was so precious to his heart that he was willing to be manipulated and deceived, just what he used to do to everyone else. And then he was willing to lay his life down and then go the second mile, and it would be just like a day to his heart. Because when you love someone, and that's why you do what you do, you'll go through anything and it will be nothing. And if we love Jesus and we want to be a wife to him because he's the love of our life, then we'll go through whatever it takes. And we'll do it in his nature. We'll lay our lives. We'll be deceived. We'll be treated unjustly. We'll go through all the manipulations people do to us and whatever things we have to go through at the hands of men that are not right at times, that they say this, in 7 years you'll have her. Oh, no, 14. Oh, well, no. If we really love Jesus and we want him the way a wife really, really loves her husband, we'll go through it. We'll do what we have to do. And we won't even count the cost in the sense of accounting how I had to go through this and I lost that and I lost that and this person and that thing and at that time. We won't even remember what we had to go through because we will see the one we love and whatever it takes to get to him, whatever it takes to be with him in the way he needs us, it would be worth it all. We press towards that mark. Counting everything gain, a loss, things we used to count gain, loss, that we might be, you know, found in him, in this spirit, in this oneness. So he's saying, look at what I have for you, crazy wild Ephraim, who's just so off right now. I want you to go through this crisis you're in with Assyria right now and these temptations you have to draw from Egypt for help. I want you to go through it like Jacob did when he had that situation with Esau and wrestle with me until you find my heart, till you conceive of my nature, until you are with me instead of with that old deceiver, that old nature that I crucified. And then I want you to realize that after that, I'm going to bring you into something that is, in your union with Christ, you're going to be brought into the kingdom of the love, the kingdom of the Son of my love. I'm going to translate you into the kingdom of the Son of my love, and you are going to be motivated by love, and you're not even going to account the loss and the injustice and everything that's so important to you now. The only thing that will be important to you is God and others, the Lamb and his body and all that he died for to bring in. And you're going to be mine. A jewel in my crown. Part of me. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. So he's really, really... Can you see what I said in the beginning? Chapter 11 and 12 are desperate heart pleadings from God to his people. He is striking deep chords and appealing to deep places for them to return. So here we see the longing heart of God crying out, come on, come on in. Oh, you Jacobs who are way past the time, you're not way past the time. Now is your time. Wrestle with me. Enter in. Don't let me go till I bless you, till I change your name, till I bring forth Christ in you. And then don't stop until you enter into this love that is his nature, and you're swallowed up of it, man. Swallowed up of Christ. He's saying you've got a future. You've got a future. The same destiny that I had for you way, way back, it has not changed, no matter how far you've fallen from it. My heart is steadfast and true. I am not man that I should lie. I have made a covenant with you based on the death of my son, and you are involved in that covenant through oneness with Christ. And my hand is upon you to bring you in if you will but not let me go. If you will but not encompass me about with lies. If you will not cleave to the way of Egypt and Assyria, but you will truly come unto me with your heart. Play ball in the arena of real life and not deceiving men with religious activities and words that don't really show the true state of our heart. Amen. But just letting God bring forth his son and being as real as we know to be about it and wrestling with God until he has prevailed and we are changed. Isn't that awesome? It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter, isn't it? He's so cool. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for sharing that with us, Lord. We thank you. You're the only one who understands what these words mean because you said them. They're from your heart. They all came from you. It's from you. So we just look at you and we say, hey, we want you. Make it real in us. We respond from our hearts. We may be Jacob, but we still have a heart for you, and we want to draw up that new covenant heart you gave us and allow it to pump in us and press us past fears and self-protection and self-preservation and excuses and lies and getting by, just trying to get by to get peace at any price when there is no peace, there's no Christ form, or all those things that we would usually just be so satisfied to stop there before you've really prevailed. Lord, it's the season to keep going. It's the season to do it for you. It's your time. And we don't want to allow that stuff to stay in those same old ruts of not really getting dealt with. But we want to wrestle until you got it, Lord, until that mortal wound has been imparted by a death blow. We can't get up and just start manipulating, deceiving, doing our old stuff. I want the sun to rise up after that mortal wound and a whole new walk, a whole new way, a whole new us, with Christ being the life within, to really happen the way we live down here, Lord. We're believing for it, God, but we're pressing into it, and we're crying out for it, and we're wrestling till it happen, not letting you go. In the name of Jesus, not letting you go even when you tell us to let go. We're still going to wrestle and hold on, Lord, until the change comes. So we say that back to you, Lord. And that we love you, and that we want you, and that we want you in the way chapter 14 gets you. So we continue on now with hearts full of faith and eyes towards the Lord. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so people on Skype, I'll be up there in just a second. And y'all in class can take a break and then transcribe.